the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Good evening, and allow me to add my welcome to that of everybody else that's been up here already. It's great to see you all. Thank you for dragging yourselves away from the beach or whatever else you had planned this afternoon. I hope you enjoyed the weather. It's been absolutely great. Allow me to extend a specially warm welcome if you're new or if you've not been before. It's great to have you here. So, yeah, thank you for being here. My name's Tom Murray. I'm the student and young adult worker here at Belmont. And, it's just great to be here and to share with you. As Clive rightly said, I'll be carrying on our series today, which is finishing off the series that we've got on Making Sense. And the Making Sense series that we've had over several evening sessions has been all about equipping the church to share our faith with the people around us. It's been all about, if we as Christians believe in the Great Commission that Jesus left us to go and make disciples of all nations, then one of the key roles that the church has is to equip us as members to go and carry that out. And hopefully, over these four sessions, that's exactly what we've been doing. So far we've had three sessions. The first one was looking at the art of conversation, as how as Christians we can just talk the gospel, how we can tell our friends whatever we're talking about, how we can talk about Jesus. So we talked about Colossians 4, about how our conversations always need to be full of grace and seasoned with salt. The next part of the series was telling your story. And it came from John 9, the story where Jesus heals the blind man and how he then goes on to tell the Pharisees all about this guy Jesus and his story of how Jesus had healed him. And then finally, the last one that we had was Simon Berry, who was talking about tough questions. He was using his experience as a scientist at the university to tell us all about how as Christians we can deal with tough questions, especially those around science. And finally today, my topic for the evening is I Believe in God. It's a brilliant title, isn't it? Making sense of I Believe in God. But quite simply, what my aim is to do this evening is to help equip you guys here, if you're Christians, to answer the question that maybe a friend might ask you, maybe someone you know comes up to you and says, "So come on, tell me what Christianity is all about. Tell me in 30 seconds, tell me in a minute exactly what you as Christians believe." Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes faced with that question, I sort of stutter a little bit and I stumble and I sort of mumble something about bringing somebody along to church or, you know, getting them along to a Christianity Explored course or basically just palming the question off so that somebody a little bit cleverer or a little bit, you know, sort of better at doing it would do the job. So hopefully this evening I'm gonna with you guys and with the help of some people as well, we're going to be talking about how we can equip you to when somebody says, "So come on, what's this Christianity all about?" We'll be in a good position to go, "You know what? This is what it's about, and this is why I'm excited about it." So if we get to the end of the evening and you're not in that position, then you can come and have a go at me at coffee afterwards. But that's hopefully where we're going to be, looking at the fundamentals of what it means to be a Christian. Ooh. So how are we going to do this? Well, firstly, I'm going to share with you a little bit about my own experience, a little bit about how I found it sharing my faith with people. We're then going to look at a passage from the book of Acts and the lessons that we can learn from the Apostle Paul about how he shares his faith. You know, sort of thousands of years ago, how was Paul sharing the gospel to the early church? And then also, I'm going to be asking you guys to get involved. So if you were coming here hoping to sit and listen and ignore everybody else, then I apologize now, because hopefully it's going to be a bit of a practical session. So chatting with the people around you about, yeah, maybe about some preconceptions we've got about how we share the gospel, and having a go, having a think about the important things that we need to talk about. Now, if you're not a Christian here this evening, or if you're here for the first time, that could be quite a daunting prospect. So we're gonna make it quite nice and easy, and you can chat with people if you want to. You can sit there and not talk if you want to. Or indeed, there'll be, hopefully when it comes to the times when we're talking, there'll be stuff in there for you. If you don't believe in Jesus, you can challenge the people around you as to why they believe what they say they believe. Now, I've run this session a few times before, and usually at this point, I'm very, very mean, because I get you all to turn into small groups straight away and ask you to have a go at, if somebody asked you, what's the gospel all about? Somebody says, so what is Christianity all about? How would you respond to them in 30 seconds? Now, I'm not going to be that mean to you this evening. I'm going to give you a chance to break yourself in gently. So what I'd like you to do is I'd like you to go into small groups and with the people around you, and have a think about, if you were asked that question, so what is Christianity all about? What would be your key points? What would be the important things that you would want to get into that conversation? What would be the absolute most important things? I'll give you a key one to start with. One of the answers is Jesus, but the rest I will let you talk about. And if you're not a Christian here today, I want you to challenge the people around you. Ask them. Ask them. So what is Christianity all about? And maybe they can tell you. Okay, you got 3 minutes. Guys, go for it. Chat amongst yourselves. Okay, let's... excellent. Thank you. Now, possibly in your conversation, you didn't even get onto the gospel. You might have spent a bit of time talking about what you've done this afternoon and meeting new people, and that is totally understandable. But there might have been another reason why you didn't get onto the topic of the gospel, because I was talking to someone about this beforehand, and they said, well, I've been a Christian for however many years or whatever, and nobody has ever come out bluntly and said, so tell me about being a Christian, sort of thing. And I just wanted to share with you because to some extent, I agree. Rarely, if ever, does anyone go to me, come on, Tom, you're a Christian, tell me all about it. You know, those opportunities just don't come along very often. But I wanted to share with you a little story about a couple of Friday nights ago, because that is exactly what happened. And I wanted to encourage you all, because actually, you know, this is what we're equipping ourselves for those moments when somebody goes, come on, what's being a Christian all about? And we want to be there. We want to be ready. Because whenever I think about this, I think about the verse 1 Peter 3:15, and it says there, it says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. That's saying we always need to be ready as Christians to share our faith, whatever the situation. That we can't be shocked by it, we can't be, but actually we need to have an answer. Because we say this is good news, we say Jesus is great news. And do we have an answer? Do we know why he's great news? Well, a couple of Friday nights ago, I was at a party. It was a pastor friend of mine on a Friday. He often has sort of gatherings at his house. And there was a girl there who I hadn't met before. And I went over and introduced myself. And we got chatting. And she wasn't a Christian, but we sort of quickly got talking about Christianity and about Jesus. And I very bluntly asked her, I said, so come on, you know, what do you believe about Jesus? You know, what's it all about, sort of thing. And she explained, she said that she kind of thought she believed in God, and she sort of agreed with what it said in the Bible, and she kind of knew there was this guy Jesus, but, you know, didn't quite get how it all fitted in, sort of thing. But actually said that, you know, she'd quite like to believe, but she didn't really understand what it was all about. So I spent about the next 15 minutes kind of talking her through the gospel and about what it meant and about the implications that it has on their life, on our lives. And I agree it wasn't the 30 seconds I gave you guys, but with a bit of time. And actually, that evening, my friend Kat became a Christian. And absolutely incredible. That evening, I got talking to a friend of hers after we'd had a chat. Her and her friend went outside and she prayed and she became a Christian that evening. And I just wanted to encourage you with that before we start on looking into what the Bible said. But actually, these opportunities do come up. And as it says in 1 Peter 3:15, we need to be ready with an answer to tell people about the hope that we have in Jesus. Right, we're going to plow straight on. We're going to go into the passage that we've got for us this evening. Before you open your Bibles, which is a great reaction to me talking about Acts, we're going to do a quick rush tour through where we are in Acts so everybody is up to speed and we all know where we are. So by Acts 17, we're in the Apostle Paul's second missionary journey. He went on a few missionary journeys telling people about Jesus, and this is his second one. And you can see on the screen exactly where he went. This time he's off with a guy called Silas because he'd fallen out with Mark, who he'd been traveling with before. And his purpose was to go and encourage and strengthen the new church. Whilst on their way at a place called Lystra, they pick up a young man called Timothy, and he joins them on their travels. Now, after they pick up Timothy, the Holy Spirit very clearly says to Paul that you shouldn't be going off into Asia, but actually you should be going into Macedonia. So if you look at the very top left-hand side of the screen, that's where Paul gets up into Macedonia. And him and Silas get in a bit of trouble in Thessalonica, and they get put in prison, and then God breaks them out of prison in a very dramatic way. But the local Thessalonians aren't too impressed with the trouble that Paul is causing. So they drive him out, and he goes down to a port and takes a boat down to Athens. And when he gets to Athens, it says that he was going to wait for Timothy and for Silas to join him down in Athens. So Paul's got a bit of time on his hands, and we're going to find out in Acts 17, 16 to 34, exactly what he did while he had his that time on his hands. Derek's going to read it to us, and if you want to follow it in your Bibles, in the pew in front, it's on page 151. And Derek will be reading Acts 17, 16 to 34.
While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to debate with him. Some of them asked, "What's this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you're presenting? You're bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we'd like to know what they mean." All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship. And this is what I'm going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and doesn't live in temples built by hands. And he's not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man he made all the nations, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we shouldn't think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered. But others said, "We want to hear you again on this subject." At that, Paul left the council. Some of the people became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Dionysius, a member of the Areopagus, also a woman named Damaris, and a number of others.
Wonderful. Thank you very much, Derek. There's quite a lot in there, so I want to spend a few minutes just setting the scene of what was going on in Athens at this point in time. And it's interesting, isn't it? You almost see Paul as on a bit of a holiday. He's kind of arrived early in Athens and he's got a bit of time, so he's going to go round and have a look at some of the sites, isn't he? He's a very well-educated man, he's a scholar, and he would have heard a huge amount about Athens as the centre of intellect and that kind of thing. So he's going to go and have a look around. But the first thing that I want to look at is this context of idols, because verse 16 says, doesn't it, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. Now, if we look at that in the original Greek, if we look at the way the phrases are translated, the phrase that sort of says about the city being full of idols is the Greek word. I'm not sure I'm going to do this justice. Katidolos. And actually, it doesn't matter that I get it wrong, because it's the only time this phrase is used in the entire Bible. It's the only time it's used. And actually, it's quite a hard one to translate, because instead of it meaning sort of full of, what it literally means is swamped by. So what Paul is saying here is that the whole of Athens was just swamped by idols. That there were altars and that there were gods, and that there was idol worship over the entire of Athens. The whole place was swamped by. It was under idols. In fact, there was a Roman writer of that time who said that it was easier to find a god in Athens than it was to find a person. If you were looking for a person, it would be easier to find a god. There were that many of them knocking around in Athens. So that's the picture that Paul is looking at as he walks around Athens. He's seeing idols all over the place. He's seeing idol worship. And how does he respond to this? Well, the Bible tells us that Paul is distressed. Now, if we think of the word distressed, we kind of think of panic. We sort of think of a bit worried and afraid. But that's not the distress that the Bible is talking about. This distressed is the same distress that is used in the Old Testament when the Israelite nation is making a golden calf. And it refers to God being distressed by it. That actually, you could almost say it as jealousy. That Paul looks at these and he is angry. He is angry because he is jealous on God's behalf. That these people in Athens have got all these different gods, and I've actually totally missed the point of the one true God. So Paul, as he walks around, it says he's distressed, but it might be better to say he was jealous and he was angry at all these gods, that the place was just swamped and overrun with idolatry. So what do we see when we look at how Paul reacts to this? He's angry, he's got this jealous anger burning inside him for the one true God. And what does it say about how Paul reacts? Well, he goes out and he preaches to the people, doesn't he? And the wonderful thing is that he doesn't just preach to the people like himself. He goes out and he preaches to everyone. And we can read that in verse 17 and 18. You see that on the Sabbath, Paul goes to the synagogue, as was his tradition. And he reasoned with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks. So he's gone and he's seen the Jews. He's seen the people that are waiting for a Messiah. And he's telling them that he has come, that Jesus is the Messiah. And then day by day, what does he do? Well, he goes out into the marketplace. He goes out into the place where all the normal Athenians, all the average Athenians would be. That, you know, day by day, he goes out into a place called the Agora, which is where everyone would be. And I love the way it puts it. And he reasons with the people who just happened to be there. Anyone that came along, anyone who was prepared to listen, Paul was going to share this good news with. And then finally, who else does he dispute and debate with? Well, he talks with the Epicureans and the Stoic philosophers. Now, if Athens was the center of intellect in those days, these two groups were kind of, they were the sort of, I don't know, the two rival groups, as it were, in Athens of high intellect. The Epicureans were all about pleasure. They were the people that said it is all about living for the moment. It's all about living for what you can get out of life, the most pleasure. And on the other hand, you have the Stoics, and their view on life was very different. They sort of said, well, they were quite fatalistic about it. Well, what's going to be is going to be. What you get is what you get, and you just got to make the most of it and just keep going on. And oh my word, it's. So these were the two philosophies that were going on there. And that was who Paul was there to speak to. So he went and spoke with the Jews. He went and spoke with the ordinary people. And he went and spoke with the intellectual people. And where did he go? Well, we hear, don't we, that the philosophers take Paul up to the Areopagus. Or it translates as Mars Hill. And the Areopagus used to be, in ancient Greek society, that was where the high court was. That was where all the important decisions were made. All the sort of, you know, if there was a big trial, that was where it would take place. But actually, with the Romans taking over, it had kind of lost its legal punch. But instead of that, it was where all the moral and religious ideas were debated. So here it is. Here's a picture of it. You can see the sort of the area where the people are standing is the Areopagus, and actually above it and beyond it is the Acropolis. But what you don't see is that the view from that is the entire of Athens. So here is Paul. He's invited to stand in front of some of the cleverest people of the day, and he's given the opportunity to argue his point in front of some of the most intelligent people around. So how does Paul do it? What can we learn from the way that he presents the gospel? Well, firstly, he knows his audience. We can see that from verse 22 and 23. He says, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walk around and look carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with an inscription to an unknown god." When I do a lot of evangelism at the university, and often when I start speaking at a university event, I'll start with a story about my time at university, because it's a great way of capturing people, of bringing people in and relating to people's experience. Because instantly, I went to Exeter University, so if I've got a funny story about, you know, a night out in a pub they know, or indeed sort of their nightclubs or sports events or balls or anything like that that relates me to the people that I'm talking to, instantly we've got that rapport. And here you can see Paul doing exactly that. He's talking to people in their environment, and he's talking about things that they know. Indeed, later on in the text, he quotes two of their poets that they would know well. Two guys called Aratus and Epimendes, who were two Greek poets. And he quotes them back to themselves, using things that they knew about to relate to them. Paul knew his audience, and he knew how to speak to them. The next point, he starts with creation, doesn't he? If we look at verse 24, this is where Paul starts. He takes it back to the beginning. And he goes, "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth." He's establishing God as the creator. He's establishing him as Lord of everything. Lord of his life. The person that made everything we see. You imagine that. Stood on that hill with the entire of Athens before him. And he's saying, I'm talking about the God that made all of this. That's a powerful picture, isn't it? Paul also tells his audience that God created them for a relationship. It's one of the first things that he gets across. Verse 27 said, God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. What was the purpose of God creating the universe the way he did? He makes it very clear, doesn't he, Paul, that we are created to be in relationship with him. And Paul is very clear that that is what is at stake. That is the offer that you and I have got, a relationship with Jesus. But he's also very clear with them. And can you imagine saying this to some of the most intellectual and clever people around? No offense, I'm not saying that you're not. But he stood up there in front of some of the cleverest people of his day, and he is saying, you guys are sinners, and you need to repent. But again, he's clear on it, isn't he? When he says that God has commanded all people everywhere to repent. All people. This isn't just for the Christians. It's not just for the Jews. It's not just for the ordinary people. Everyone in the world needs to repent. That's powerful. That must have been scary to stand on that stage and to say that. Because if God's asking people to repent, there's a reason to repent for. And that's what he's telling them. That they are sinful people who need to repent. Paul goes on and points to a day when Jesus is coming back to judge. We see this, don't we? For he has set a day, he's talking about God here, when he will judge the world with justice by a man that he has appointed. He's telling his audience that God has appointed Jesus as judge over all the earth. That actually, you know, this isn't a decision that you can wait on, you know, indefinitely. That there is going to be a day that comes when every single person in this world is judged. And you need to be ready for it. And finally, he talks about Jesus' death and resurrection. He says this. He says he has given proof of this, that Jesus is the man to judge to everyone by raising him from the dead. Now, Paul's emphasis here is on the resurrection. Now, Jesus' death is vital, and I'm not going to stand here and say it isn't. But actually, Paul focuses on Jesus' resurrection because it's by this that we are able to be in that relationship with God. And finally, Paul gives an opportunity to respond. He doesn't just leave it and walk out. But actually, we know from verse 34 that some people became followers of Paul and were believers. They believed in what he said and what Jesus had done on the cross. Okay, that's how Paul did it. That was how Paul did it 2,000 years ago. And what I'd like to do now is we're going to go back into our small groups and we're going to be thinking about those key points. Because Paul, didn't he? He had some key points that he made sure when he was presenting the gospel, he spoke about. And we're going to go back into our groups and we're going to talk about what those key points were with Paul and why he included those ones and that kind of thing. But before we do, I thought it would be nice to break it up so you don't just hear from me. Would be to hear from a couple of people about how they present the gospel. So we've seen from Paul about his techniques and his methods. So what I want to do is thinking about what we've just heard there, and thinking about I've given you the key points from Paul's sermon, what he was focusing on. What I'd like you to do is go back into those groups again and just spend 3 minutes again thinking about if we were presenting the gospel, what would we put in? Would we go in the way that Paul's gone, or would we maybe go in the way that Johnny's gone, or Dave? Or what would be our important points? Let's go back into groups and have that discussion for a few minutes. I hope that was useful. It would be nice if We've maybe changed a few ideas if people have looked at the way Paul presented it and thought, actually, you know, that's a really great way of looking at it, or that's a really great thing that if I was sharing the gospel with somebody, I'd make sure I include that bit. We're going to have a look at a couple more. We've got Becky and Derek to hear from, to see how they presented the gospel. And then what we're going to do, if people are happy with it, going back into our groups, is maybe having a go at it. Maybe saying, you know what, I'm going to take 30 seconds. How would I present the gospel? What would be the important things I'd get across? If you're not a Christian, then maybe listen to what people are saying around you, and just have a thought on that. But just to give ourselves a chance. I understand that it's not the most realistic situation, and I understand that rarely will we ever get a chance when we've got to get the entire gospel out in 30 seconds. But actually, being comfortable with it and being comfortable with the ability to talk about the faith that we have is actually really important. And I agree that it's not very realistic. But actually, I think having done this, there's an organization that Christians in Sport, who are really keen on this ability to present the gospel in a short space of time. And actually, having learned through that, you know, having that ability makes you so much more confident when people do ask you those questions. So I think there is a use to it, and I think it is helpful. So let's hear what Becky had to say, and then Derek, and then we'll have a practice between us in small groups. That'll be great. You can spot the preacher, can't you, when they say the gospel in 30 seconds and it takes a minute 14, but, you know. All good. Excellent. Okay, back in your groups. And if people are happy, if people are comfortable, I'm just going to give you 2-3 minutes. Maybe just have a go at sharing the gospel with each other. How would we do it? How would we approach it? Go for it. We'll come back together in 2 or 3 minutes. Okay, excellent. I hope that was useful. And I hope, going back to our original aims of what we were planning on doing with this session, I hope you found it practical, and there are things that you can take out of this that actually, you know, next time, or hopefully when somebody asks you, come on, what's Christianity all about, that you'll be in a much better position to share with them, you know, what we believe. I wanted to finish with just thinking about, because I'll be honest with you, and it probably shows a lack of my faith. When I was, a couple of weeks ago, when I sat on that sofa with Kat, and we were chatting away, and I kind of thought, you kind of want to be a Christian, I think. And I sort of plucked up the courage and said, you know, do you want to become a Christian? There was this, I kind of thought she wasn't going to say yes. In fact, there was absolutely no way, in the middle of a party with a load of people, she was going to want to become a Christian right then and there. But actually, praise God, she did. And I just wanted my last slide to be, what happens if someone says yes? You know, wouldn't that be awful if somebody said, yeah, I do want to be a Christian. Oh, goodness. You know, what do I do? So we're going to do a whistle-stop tour on, you know, how we respond to that, how we respond to the gospel, and then we're going to finish. So quite simply put, our first response is in prayer. Because all prayer is talking to God. And the business of asking for forgiveness and of becoming a Christian is not with the people around you, although, you know, clearly in baptism, a public confession of faith is important. But actually, first and foremost, it's with God, the Father, the Creator, who made us. We need to chat with Him. So I think responding prayer is the first point. Confession is really important. Romans 3:23 tells us that we have all sinned and we have all fallen short of the glory of God. So therefore, when we pray, we need to admit the fact that we are a sinner. Ask for forgiveness. 1 John 1:19 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us and purify us from all unrighteousness. What a wonderful thought. And that's what we can share with people. We can tell them, if you confess your sins, this is what's going to happen. This is what God promises in His word. That's incredible. And finally, believe. In Acts 16, just before the passage that we read, when I was talking about Paul and Silas in jail together, They could have ran and escaped from jail, but they didn't. And the jailer was so touched by that, was so amazed by that, and the whole experience, that he wants to become a Christian. And he says this. He says to Paul and Silas, "What must I do to be saved?" And they reply, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved." And that's the answer. We need to believe and trust in what Jesus has done through his death and resurrection. And that's what it takes to be saved. We're going to spend a little bit of time now as we finish in prayer and just reflection on what we've heard. If you're a Christian out there this evening, then like I say, I hope that's been really useful. I hope we've got things that we can take away. And what I'd like you guys to be praying for is opportunity to use it. Because I know from my experience that when I truly pray and ask for opportunity to share my faith, that God rarely disappoints. And rarely do I go away from a prayer like that without a chance to really talk to someone about Jesus. So if you're excited about the gospel, if you're truly passionate about the Great Commission, then that's what you should be praying this evening, that you get opportunity to share this faith with somebody. And if you're not a Christian here this evening, thank you for being here. I hope what you've heard this evening has made you think. And if you'd like to talk to me about that, or if you'd like to pray that prayer, if you'd like to say, actually, this makes sense, I'd like to become a Christian, then I would love to speak to you at the end. I'd love to chat with you. I know Derek and Clive, who are down at the front, would love to chat with you as well. So please do come down and chat.